Hello again. This is Cyril Stevens bringing you the Word of God as I can understand it from the Word. And I'm thrilled to bring this piece of Scripture to you. We are looking at, and we have been doing this for a little while now, what is the gospel? The gospel is not only the preaching of the gospel, the teachings of Christ, but it is also the actions, the good news of Jesus. And for some reason, we lack the understanding of this sort of thing in our day. So I want to spend a little more time with you in this program so that we can perhaps understand a little more. For instance, and I'm using Luke 9 to reveal this to us, in Luke 9, Jesus asked the question in verse 18, "Who do people say that I am?" The disciples answered and said, "John the Baptist." Others say Elijah, but others that one of the prophets of old has risen again. And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." A better translation might be the Messiah of God. But he warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up again the third day." And he was saying to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I say to you truthfully, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." This is an enormous passage, and it teaches us many things, but let's look at it as clearly as we can. Who do people say that I am? Verse 20. Well, they have already answered, John Baptist, Elijah, or one of the old prophets that's risen again. Jesus pressed them hard. He said, "But who do you say that I am?" I prefer the older King James Version, which said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And I like that. It shows a perception of Peter that this piece of Scripture written this way doesn't quite show us. But he said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" Today, I'm asking you this question. Who do you say that Jesus is? He is the good news. Because in the beginning was the Word was made flesh, the Word dwelt among us, and says John in the early part of the first chapter of his Gospel, he says, "And we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And the only way they could possibly see grace and truth was by seeing that Jesus was Messiah. And it's a curious thing and a very interesting one to understand what Jesus was saying to them. Who do you say that I am? Now, who do you say that Jesus is? Are you aware of who he is? Can you comprehend who he is? Are you sure of who he is? And so on. Yet I have to ask you the question, because the question is mighty important to you and to me. For we must understand that Jesus is altogether lovely, and he is God's Son, only Son. There are not many gods that can be called the sons of God. We are sons of God, but he is the Son of God. And it is a wonderful thing that God has done in saving our souls through the blood of the Lord Jesus, that we might be saved. Now, look at what else is said here. He warned them and instructed them that they should not tell other people, saying, "The Son of Man must come and suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests, scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day." What's he saying? He is saying, you and I must understand that Jesus, being God's Son, was the Lamb of God that should take away the sin of the world. And it is by his blood that we are cleansed, and it is by his great generosity that we are able to stand in the presence of Jesus and the presence of God himself, because he has given us his only Son who took away our sins. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. The Son of Man must suffer. Why? Isaiah says that he must suffer. The old prophet knew that Jesus would come, the Messiah would come, and he had to suffer because God demanded payment for sin. Now, I'm quite sure that some of us today look at the Word of God and think it's old-fashioned and feel that it has very little reference to the life that we live, and yet it has enormous life. And it has a great deal to do with how we live. The Lord Jesus said, "If you're loving me, follow me." The Son of Man must suffer and be rejected and be killed and be raised the third day. See, I don't serve a dead Savior. I serve a risen Savior. And he's in the world today. And you ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. How are you doing? Do you understand that the Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, this wonderful Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross at Calvary to take away your sin, he bore the burden of your sin and dealt with it. Sin is really a creepy thing. It sort of has been in our hearts ever since we can remember in our lives. A little child knows how to sin. An old man knows how to sin. We all know how to sin, and we all know what sin is. It may be that we're immoral. It may be that we're just plain liars. It may be a lot of things. But the terrifying thing is that we all know what sin is. We can't approach a holy God with sin in our lives. And so God, so loving the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This wonderful God who has provided the provision of taking away our sin. He dealt with sin once, says the scripture, and for all time. So if you've never repented, if you've never come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're with the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes, and you're one of those that say, "I'm causing the suffering of Christ, and I don't care." Do you care? Soon we have Christmas, and we shall celebrate the coming of the Lord Jesus the first time. And we shall celebrate by giving gifts and by meeting together as families, by laughing and joking and by eating a lot of things. And some of us will get drunk and we will be a nuisance to the society in which we live because of our drunkenness. That's not a very good testimony to anybody at any time at all. It's a very bad testimony. But let's look at this verse 22, which tells us that the elders and chief priests will reject Jesus. And if you've not received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have not repented and opened your heart to Him and allowed Him to take over your life, then you have a serious problem, and the problem is that you're rejecting that God so loves you that He gave you a remarkable gift. I'm sure at Christmas time, you will open all the presents that have your name on, the label on the outside, and you will rejoice and be glad. It may be a tool, it may be a trinket of some sort, it may be something of great value and not much value, but it was the thought, we will say to people, behind it. It doesn't matter what our thinking is, in my opinion. It matters what we've done with this Lord Jesus Christ in our experience. The man who has repented is clean, and his life is hidden in Jesus. And because he is hidden in Jesus, he is a very different person. Look at verse 23, where the apostle writes down what Jesus said. He said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Three things. I must deny what is naturally my desire. I must come to the conclusion that my desires are not necessarily God's. Even though I may have repented, even though I may have come before God and wept over my sin and received Christ as my Savior, even though that has happened, I must learn to deny myself. I must learn, in fact, to bring myself into the place where I will deny me the privileges that are mine. I don't take advantage of what God has given me. I don't squander my life and go and do silly things, but I bring my life that He may fill it, He may use it, and that I may be a beacon for Him. Now, if you do that, people will laugh at you. People will mock you. People won't understand you. People will say, "I preferred Him when He was a rotten liar. I preferred Him when He was a drunk. Or I preferred Him when He was more natural. He was in touch with me." That's being very selfish. People will say all sorts of degrading things to you, but the wonderful elevating grace is that Jesus says to you very quietly, if you will deny yourself and take up your cross daily, that is, you suffer a little for following me every day, then you can follow me. Now notice, these things have to be done before you can follow. It doesn't have to be done in great fanfares and gathering together and saying to people, "Oh, I've done this, that, and the other." But it does have to be done in our hearts, and we do have to not reject the Lord Jesus and become like an elder or a chief priest and a scribe. We don't want to be like those that killed Jesus so that He could be raised the third day. But if anyone wishes to come after me, deny himself. Don't do what you naturally do. Don't do what you naturally want. Don't get involved. Take up His cross daily and be prepared to suffer on that cross, as it were, for His sake. Let's bring ourselves to the place where we deny ourselves, and then we can follow Him. It's a simple formula, but it's very difficult for some people. Jesus says, as He goes on in verse 24, "For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me," there's an old hymn that says, "ashamed of Jesus soon afar, let evening blush to own a star. You know, we do act as if we're ashamed of Jesus. And we do act as if we don't care. The Lord Jesus says you must care. And then he goes on and he says, if you deny me or are ashamed of me, then you won't gain life, you'll lose it. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels. That's a terrifying thought. Jesus is coming again. And when he comes, he will come with the glory that he had with the Father before he came to earth. And that is already returned to him, but he will bring that glory with him. And that glory will outshine, says the Bible, the sun. In other words, there will be a great brilliance, so bright that people won't be able to look up into the heavens. Their vision will be so distorted by this brilliance, and they will see things that they had never thought about. If we're ashamed of him and his glory and the Father's glory and the glory of the holy angels, for when Jesus comes, he comes with a train of angels with him, and he brings judgment upon the world. Now, until that judgment takes place, there is opportunity for you and I to repent and believe this good news, that Jesus has dealt with our sin. That's great news. But notice he was revealing it to those who wanted to hear. The disciples wanted to learn about this, and he told them. He said something that is pretty shattering. Verse 27, he said, I tell you truly, there are some of those standing here at this moment who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. This kingdom of God is not really spoken of very much, and it's not described to us very clearly in some ways. But it is a beautiful place where the saints of God, those that are trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and therefore whose lives have become born again, though they may be shocking failures, but their lives have become born again and they are trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Such people, and you could be one, and if you're not, it's your own silly fault, but they won't taste death. Now, Jesus said about his resurrection, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me, listen to this, shall never die. Never. Well, you say we go and bury people. Yes, but he was talking of spiritual death, not physical death. And that's what I'm talking to you about now. Will you live when your body is laid in a tomb or laid in a mausoleum, or you're cremated, the ashes that remain are carried off and cast into the sea? Will you be a person who trusted the Lord Jesus, or then, when you were whisked away into eternity, you taste death? That's a terrible thought. About 8 days later, he took Peter and John, this is verse 28, and James, and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with Jesus, and they were Moses and Elijah, who, appearing in glory, were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. This is a very important little verse. Jesus is talking with Elijah and with Moses, the one that brought the prophecies and the one that brought the law. Both these men led the children of Israel through the wilderness and through the darkness of political upheaval. These two men are appearing with Jesus. There are those that say afterlife, there is death, and after death, there is nothing. It's just a black void. You better be careful when you say such silly things, because the Bible never lies. God has never told a lie yet, and he never will, because God is perfect, because God is pure, because God is holy, and his Son is holy and pure. And I want to say this to you lovingly, but say it I must. There are those people, many of them, who say there is no life after death. Yet John recognizes that it was Moses and Elijah. So let's think about this. If so long ago, nearly 2,000 years ago, they recognized these two great men that God used in this world, can't we recognize that Jesus is the Messiah of God? And can we not, in this festive season, fall upon our faces and repent of sin? If we stuff our bodies with all kinds of food and dope, are we being foolish or are we being sensible? There is no need to get into a great tiz-was about some things. While Jesus was praying, his appearance changed. And I know this, that I have spent with different friends and sometimes on my own nights in prayer. As I have spent time in prayer, I have changed. My whole attitude to life changes, and I don't see things as I used to see them. I see things as they are. And God has said, I shall never die. Now, the glory that is seen, we can't really understand glory. We were driving into the sun, driving home the other day, and we were talking, my wife and I, and we were talking about the glory that we were seeing in the sky, for the sun was setting and it was so bright we couldn't see the road. And it was very dangerous if we were in a curve. I tended to drift the car into the wrong side of the road, or at least partly, just because I couldn't see where the center of the road was. That's a dazzling thing to observe. I was up a mountain one time and I watched the sun set, and it was so dazzling. I couldn't see for quite a few minutes after it had gone down over the horizon. Another time I was on an aeroplane going across the Atlantic to England. I watched the sun set and I watched it rise again in 60 seconds, I think it was. It went down behind the ridge of the world and it came up again from the ridge of the world and looked over and blinded us. And those of us in the cabin with the other passengers in the aeroplane, we were blinded by the brilliance of the sun. Now Jesus, when he comes, will outshine, that is, be more brilliant than the sun. And it's only those that have spiritual sight that will be able to see, and the rest will be blinded. And my dear friends, I want to share this with you because it's so important. The glory of God shall be revealed. It will just flow out of him, flow out of the Lord Jesus, and just penetrate the very vision of our souls. The splendor, or as Paul puts it in Hebrews, I think it's the first chapter, where he says, and we beheld the effulgence of his glory, the extraordinary, extreme brilliance of his glory. Now, Peter and his companions had been asleep, and they saw all this when they woke up. Now, notice Peter. He was a very religious fellow, and he said, Lord, let's build a tabernacle for you. Then let's build another one for Moses and for Elijah. verse 33, this is, but he didn't realize what he was saying. And while he was saying it, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent. They were scared stiff. And so on, we find the glory of Jesus being revealed. We find the presence of Jesus being revealed. We find the greatness of Jesus being revealed. We find that Jesus is revealed. Now, Jesus has been revealed to you at some time in your life. How have you responded to him? My son came to visit me the other day with his family. It was just sheer joy just to see him. Now, if I see the Son of God, am I going to have a similar joy? Or am I going to be ashamed of the way I have lived and what I have pulled down upon my head because I didn't take up my cross and I didn't deny myself and I didn't follow him? Jesus calls us o'er the tumult of this life's wild, restless sea. And he says, "Christian, Christian, follow me." How are you doing with all these things that I've mentioned? Well, we have to stop. But I do want to say to you, you don't have to build castles in the sand for Jesus. You don't have to build a tabernacle or a tent to worship him. You need to fall upon your knees and open your heart and let the tears flow, that they may wash your eyes, that you may see his glory and your heart be filled with his presence. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your precious word. Bless this particular piece of it to our souls this day, please, for we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for listening today. It's a joy to have this privilege to speak to you. Bye-bye.